Well, music is referenced throughout the Bible. The first reference to music is in Genesis chapter 4, verse 21, which tells us of the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. It would be great to have a recording of the music that they played on those instruments, wouldn't it? And people surely sang along with those instruments when played. Music was part of early humanity, and music goes back farther than that. I submit to you that the book of Job makes that clear. In Job chapter 38, starting with verse 4, we hear the Lord say to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it? And what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" There's very good reason for concluding that the term morning stars and the term sons of God are referenced to the angels. If so, then the angels were created early in the creation week, and they sang as they saw the rest of the creation week take place. I wonder what they sounded like as they watched our Creator at work. Music is present at the beginning of the Bible. And we see music at the end of the Bible as well. In Revelation chapter 15, verses 2 and 3, we read, "And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." Music is a wonderful gift. It is something we will enjoy forevermore. The Bible begins and ends with music, and it's filled with music. In the Bible, there are over 50 commands to sing. Tonight, as we're enjoying the gift of music, I want to take us to one of the passages in which we are called to sing. And I want to point out some important truths about the use of music unto the glory of God. The passage we're going to focus now our attention on for just a short time is Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy, inspired word to us. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Let's pray. Father God, as we now focus on this passage, we pray that you would teach us of music that is pleasing to you. Help us be people who worship you well. Help us be people who live out this word that is before us this evening. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. The command to sing is in verse 16. We are commanded to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. So music is an important part of the worship of God. Some believe that although this command uses three different terms, the command really refers only to the psalms. Others believe it refers to all kinds of music. Before we consider exactly what the command means, I want to point out what we learn from the rest of the passage. Specifically, I want to focus our attention on three characteristics of God-pleasing music that I submit to you we see in this passage. Characteristic number one, God-pleasing music flows from an obedient heart. It flows from an obedient heart. I say that because obedience is a major theme in this passage. In verses 12 through 14, we are told to put on, to dress ourselves in qualities of obedience, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and such things like that. We should be like Christ. We should walk by the Spirit so that our lives are full of the fruit of the Spirit. Our decisions and actions should be based on what God's Word calls us to do, not on what the world says for us to do. Notice that we are called to put on love. That's a summary of all the commandments. And verse 15 of this text calls for obedience as well. It calls us to let the peace of Christ rule our hearts. That means we should be people who are trusting in Jesus and finding our satisfaction in Jesus. Instead of being anxious about the things of the world, instead of being worried about what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear, we should be seeking first the kingdom of Christ. Verse 15 is a call to obedient living. And so is the beginning of verse 16, which tells us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. That means we should be hearers and doers of the word of God. We should be making decisions by the Word of God. We should be analyzing our world and culture by the Word of God. We should be setting goals according to the Word of God. Obedience is a major theme in this passage. And it is that theme that leads up to the call to sing. Therefore, we should understand from this passage that when obedience is not present, well, then our singing is lacking, isn't it? When we are knowingly living in sin, practicing sin, not fighting against it, our singing becomes empty no matter how well we sing. If we are twisting God's word so that we deceive ourselves about what is right and wrong, well, again, that affects our singing. If we have become apathetic about obedience, about the Word of God, about sin in our world and in our culture, our singing is affected whether we realize it or not. An obedient heart is one characteristic of singing that is pleasing to God. What we do during the week affects how well we truly sing on Sunday in worship of our great Creator. A second characteristic is that God-pleasing music flows from a thankful heart. We see that at the end of verse 16, which says we should sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. A thankful heart is a heart that recognizes that all good gifts come from God. A thankful heart is a humble heart that recognizes the grace we have been shown through Jesus. A thankful heart is a heart that is content in all circumstances. The more our heart is thankful, the more worshipful our singing is. If we come to church with a heart containing greed or pride or dissatisfaction or apathy, well, then our singing is greatly affected. So here are some questions for you to think about. Have you ever come to church and sang the songs you sing merely out of tradition or family expectation? Have you ever come and sang the songs when you are doubting God or impatient with God? Have you ever come and sang when your mind is on your goals for the week, your work goals or school goals? That can happen. It happens often. It is possible that's happening in this sanctuary this very evening. I simply point out that affects our singing. And notice that we are to sing with thankfulness to God. The last two words are are really important. The call here isn't merely to have thankful hearts. The call is to sing with thankfulness to God, to the true God, to the triune God. With those words before us, I ask you to realize that people can sing with thankfulness to the wrong God. And when that happens, singing is certainly not worshiping. For instance, there are beautiful choirs, just amazing choirs that sing with thankfulness, and they think they're doing so to the God of the Bible, but they don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe that Jesus is the God, one with the Father. So even though they have thankful hearts when they sing, even though the music is glorious to the ear, their hearts are not thankful to the God. And hence, their singing is not pleasing to God. It's not worship of the true God. Music that is God-pleasing flows from a thankful heart to Him. That's a second characteristic. And third, music that is pleasing to God exalts Christ. It exalts Christ. We learn this from verse 17, which says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." I submit to you that we can miss that extremely important goal no matter how we approach worship music. For instance, let's say we are seeking excellence in music. That's a great goal. But that goal can either be about the glory of Christ or the pride of the musician, the pride of the congregation. Or let's say we're seeking songs that are rich in truth about Christ, in theological content. That also is an excellent goal. For a song rich in truth about Christ can greatly exalt Christ, but it can also feed and exalt the intellectualism of those singing the music. Vice versa, a simple song with lots of repetition and a strong, catchy beat might manipulate emotions without bringing any glory to Christ. But isn't it also true that such a song can be sung from a heart with a deep love for Christ that simply wants to declare again and again and again, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Him." My point is that no matter where we land on the spectrum of approach to worship music, we always need to be checking our hearts and our goals as we sing to the Lord God. We need to be thinking about these three characteristics we find in this passage. If we get these three characteristics right, I submit to you, we will be doing well with our singing. Now, with that understood, let's think about these three terms used for music in verse 16. We really can't look at this passage without dealing with that. The three terms are psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What do those terms mean? What do those terms communicate? Some have concluded that these three terms are emphatically calling us to sing only the psalms. Some have said that the meaning of this verse is sing psalms, psalms, and more psalms. How can they conclude that, you might wonder? Well, actually, there is good reason to do so. When you look at the Greek terms translated psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and you look at other places these Greek terms are used, you find that all three terms can refer to the psalms. So it's certainly possible that this passage means sing psalms, psalms, and more psalms. Sing only psalms. That's a possibility. You can't use this as a proof text that you should only sing psalms, but it's a possibility. Now, obviously, that's not what we've concluded here at First Church, and that's not what a lot of churches have concluded. I'll tell you why, the main reason why I don't believe this passage means sings psalms only. There seems to be hymns that are not psalms recorded in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20 is one of those passages. I won't take the time to read you that passage, but it is a wonderful, poetic, Christ-exalting passage. It's possible that was a song sung in the early church. 1 Timothy 3:16 is another example. Some believe it is a quote from a larger hymn. I'll read that verse for us. Paul writes, "Great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness." Now here's his quote. "He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." That could have easily been a hymn that was sung. It is very singable. It is rich in content about Christ. And even if it wasn't a New Testament hymn, would it really be wrong to sing these words, these rich words about Christ under the glory of Christ? I personally don't see how it could be. And finally, in the book of Revelation, we are told of songs being sung in heaven. For example, Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 10 say, "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" Those are wonderful, rich lyrics. If that song, that new song is being sung in heaven, why can't it be sung to God on this earth? The Psalms are wonderful. We should sing them. But I submit to you, we can joyfully add songs specifically about the work of Christ as well. We can sing those along with the Psalms. I believe Paul's use of the three terms was pointing to that practice. But whether we sing only the Psalms or Psalms and other Christ-centered songs, let's do so with obedient, thankful hearts, exalting Christ our Lord. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you for your word, which teaches us and calls us to sing, teaches us of music, the existence of music, how it came as a good gift from you, and calls us to sing. We thank you for the ability to sing that you've given us. We thank you for the wonderful gift of musicians that you bring into the body of Christ to help us in our singing. It's so wonderful, Father, to gather together and join our voices together in song to you. We thank you that we can look forward to doing so forevermore. May our songs always be pleasing to you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.